If you have your Bibles with you, if you can open them to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read from the verse 1 to verse 6. So Matthew chapter 7. And it says there, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Before we come to this message, let's come before the Lord in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father, you have heard the word that we're going to be looking at this morning. We ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive that. We also pray that as it is expounded, that you'll be with us. Help us to see how much like this we can often be. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, not only as a warning, but also as a blessing. Help us to be blessed through this today. We also pray that you'll be with us, that we may not be distracted by the things of the world, but may be able to hear your word and concentrate on it as it is brought to us. We ask that you'll be with me there as I speak. It will be you who are speaking through me, that I may diminish into the background, but your word may come to the fore. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this sermon comes to you through me being judgmental. And a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, said to me, "Why are you looking at the speck in your brother's eye and not the log in your own?" So I thought I'd have a look at that passage and see what it was all about. So here we go. "Do not judge or you will be judged." But isn't making judgments part of our life? We have even set up our court system to have a judge and a jury to determine one's guilt or innocence. However, there have been times when an incorrect judgment has been rendered, or when our own judgment has not been correct. The question is, by what criteria do we make judgments? Are we looking at the facts or just stating our own opinions? Am I being rational or being driven by my emotions? Is it done for the purpose of correcting or just criticizing? Do not judge. People have latched onto that, and even when their behaviour is stupid, destructive, or contrary to God's law, they say, "Hey, don't judge me, just chill, will you?" Or even, "You have no right to tell me that I'm wrong." Unfortunately, the results of this may often be that people are afraid to speak the truth that needs to be heard. "Do not judge" is perhaps one of the most important exhortations found anywhere in the Bible that is given to us as Christians. This does not do away with judgment nor condemn it entirely. It merely says that if we judge honestly and according to God's word, we are safe. But when we go beyond this realm, we must answer for our actions, not to man, but to a holy God who is always judging according to the truth. While it is true that only God can judge as far as salvation and condemnation goes, that we have no business rendering judgment in regard to that, that doesn't mean judgment is off the table in every other fashion. People make judgments about things every day based on how they see things. We judge situations and decide on where we're going and what we're going to do. There is a right way and a wrong way to make judgments. That's what Jesus is getting here in the passage. Be careful about how you go about passing judgment, because the way you do it will be the way that it's brought upon you, whether by your peers, by the world, or by God himself. We should care about right and wrong and judge or discern between the two. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, "Stop judging by mere outward appearances and make a right judgment." Righteous judgment is valuable. We should exercise good judgment about people to protect us from harm. In John chapter 2, verse 24, we read Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people and what they were thinking. Someone I know teaches a class on life skills to people who are getting their lives back on track. One of the key sessions talks about three groups of people. People who are good for you. People you should avoid at all costs because they're a bad influence. And people such as relatives who you must handle with caution. See, judgment here is a key to help for these people. We should lovingly speak the truth to people we care about. Jesus said, remember in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go, show him his fault, just between the two of you. If those kinds of judgments are necessary and good, what did Jesus mean then when he says here, do not judge? If we have no right to put ourselves over someone else as if we were God, then what does he mean? In Romans chapter 14, Paul says, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Judging with contempt or without love is wrong. So if you truly want to help people recover from their failure, don't condemn them. Don't criticize those who mess up. Don't separate yourself from those as those who are less worthy than you are. The word to judge literally means to separate or to distinguish. And in this context, it speaks of those who separate themselves from those they consider bad. They distinguish themselves as good as compared to those bad people, and they treat them with contempt. The problem with this is that we are all sinners. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we cannot separate or distinguish ourselves from the so-called bad people, because we all are in God's eyes. The Russian author Alexia Slovenstein said in his book, Something Evil This Way Comes, if only there were evil people somewhere menacingly committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, then the line dividing good and evil, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, And who is willing to destroy a piece of their own heart? Did you hear that? The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. It cuts through your heart and mine. So there's no separating ourselves from the bad people. There is no distinguishing our kind and their kind. And those who do invite judgment or condemnation upon themselves. And that's the point Jesus makes in verse 2. Take a look at it. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. To condemn sinners is only to condemn yourself. And the same standard that you use against them will be used against you. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus put it this way. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So what you dish out comes back to you, whether it's condemnation or commendation, whether it's compliments or criticism. What you dish out will come back to you, whether it's grace or blame. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already obtained all of this, or that I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We can work on our own sins and weaknesses. In fact, our most powerful influence is when we can say to a friend or a family member, let's work on this together so that we may overcome. When we judge, we must be careful to maintain humility. Galatians 6 says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Do you really want to help people recover from their failures? Then start with a hug, even though it's not allowed at the moment. Lead with compassion, not condemnation. If you truly help someone, remember, first, don't condemn. Then, secondly, clean up your own life first. Lead by example, not examination. Or, as Jesus put it, take the log out of your own eye before you try and take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's what it says there in Matthew chapter 7. I love the humour of this. Imagine someone with a great big log sticking out of their eye, trying to remove a tiny speck of sawdust from somebody else's. It's comical, but it's also catastrophic as well. What is the log? I love Jesus uses hyperbole here, which is the exaggeration just to get the point across. It's so much easier for us to focus on other people's sins instead of our own. It's so much more comfortable for us to focus on the sins that don't tempt us, like maybe theft or swearing or abortion, while going easy on the sins that we personally struggle with, like selfishness or greed. or any sin or hypocrisy in our own life. Jesus tells us to address our own sin before trying to remove the sin of another person. Does that mean that we have to be perfect to speak the truth to another person? No, we would wait forever for that. But if we minimize or even excuse our own faults, how do we think we can judge accurately in addressing our brother's faults? Tom A. Kempis put it in this way 100 years ago. We blame small things in others and pass over great things in ourselves. Quickly enough, we feel and weigh up what we endure from others, but how much others bear from us, we do not notice. And that's from his book, Imitation of Christ. We certainly notice the way people hurt us long before we notice the way we hurt them. And my dear friends, before you examine the faults in others, examine your own and deal with them first. Lead by example and not examination. Now, if you are a parent, you realize that you must sometimes correct your children for things they do as well. Things that you do as well, or things that you did in the past. How do you go about doing that? Well, I heard a friend of mine sarcastically say when one of his children responded to correction by pointing out that he was not perfect either, he said, "Yes, but you're supposed to be the new and improved one." Remember, Paul says in Philippians 3, "Not that I have attained all this or have already achieved my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So there's the lock. So what could the speck be? Well, I'm going to suggest that the speck is just a reflection of the lock in your own eye. A reporter once pressed John Wooden, a former baseball coach in America, to criticize another former coach, Bobby Knight. But Wooden would only say, "I think Bobby Knight is an outstanding teacher of the game of basketball. I don't approve of his methods, but I'm not a judge, and I'm not judging Bobby Knight. There is so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us. It hardly behoves me to talk about the rest of us." Let me say that again. There's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us. It hardly behoves me to talk about the rest of us. Wow. I wish more people had that attitude and that I had it myself. It would certainly make our world a better place, because critical condemnation only hurts. It never helps. Oswald Chambers put it this way: "A man who continually criticizes becomes good for nothing. The effect of criticism knocks all the gumption and power out of him." And that's from his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. So why are we so busy beholding the minor faults of others without considering how great our faults are? Because we don't want people to think badly of us or of our sins. So how dare we think to correct another when we are not right? We've got ourselves. If we try to operate on our brother's eye while we are half blind ourselves, then Jesus, according to his own judgments and discernments, has but one word for us: hypocrite. You play actor. First, we must seek out the sin that hinders us and leave it with the Lord. And then, and only then, are we in a fit state to help others. So, how do we get rid of that log so that we can clearly see? Do we try and get rid of it by ourselves, operate on ourselves, or look up to Jesus? Or repent and ask Jesus to forgive us for it and remove it from our life? Well, when we try and get rid of it by ourselves, that is, operate on ourselves, we will more often cause more trouble and possibly lose our own sight. This can happen for us by often getting deeper into a sin, or by us becoming harder on other people. So you can see that now the log or blind spot is bigger than it was before. Well, what about looking up to Jesus? I have a brother-in-law who was having eye troubles, and he once said to me, "I can see clearly when I look up." So I asked him, "But does it clear your eyes?" And he said, "Only when I'm looking up." Looking up to Jesus is good, but it will only fix the problem for a little while. No, if you truly want to remove the log, you cannot do it by yourself. You need to go to Jesus in repentance and ask him for forgiveness and to remove it from our lives. Then go and ask forgiveness from anyone who we may have hurt through our own sin. Adams Clark's commentary says, When we shall have as much zeal to correct ourselves as we have an inclination to reprove and correct others, we shall know our own defects better than we know those of our neighbour. If I am someone who recognises my own faults and responds in humility when someone points them out to me, that will cause me to approach other people also in humility. When this is done, will we see the speck in our brother's eye? Probably not. Why not? Because, remember, it was just a reflection of our own love. And we know that we are forgiven, and we pray that he will be also. And it will disappear. If we first know we have our own character defects, we'll be able to address ours in a right manner. Then we will make observations instead of accusations. We will ask questions instead of taking assumptions. We will focus on facts rather than on opinions. We will seek to resolve the issue rather than to focus on the problems. We will try to build up instead of tear down. We will do it this way because we have the golden rule in mind. We will do it this way because we have in mind the will of God. Therefore, our attitude in how we go about correcting someone will determine whether I'm in the right spirit or not. JFB's commentary puts it this way: I will do it with reluctance and not satisfaction, with moderation and not exaggeration, with love and not harshness. When this is done, will we see the speck in our brother's eye? There's a possibility, if it is something that they genuinely need help with. But now you'll be able to look with the eyes of the heart, the spiritual eyes, and not a judge's eyes. We need to get the facts before we make a judgment. We typically can't go by initial observations. We need to dig deeper. We need to ask questions. even hard questions. When I'm discerning, I'm trying to get the facts so that I can make a proper, sound judgment. That's wisdom. That will go much better for me than if I judge by mere outward appearances. Another correct way to judge is when it's done in humility. When we look at the passage in Matthew, we see that we could presume that your sins are worse than mine. And then I will always look at yours first and mine second, if I look at mine at all. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment." So if we truly want to help people recover from failure, we need to lead with compassion, not condemnation. We need to lead by example and not by examination. In other words, don't condemn. Clean up your own life first. And finally, counsel only those who are open to it. After telling his disciples not to judge, Jesus surprised us with this strange picture. "Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to the pigs or to the swine. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Some people are not ready for your gems of advice and correction. So don't try to give it to them. They won't take it well, and they may tear you to pieces. Lead with wisdom, not words. And don't force your advice on those who don't want it. Don't give truth to those who are not ready to hear it. Jesus' original audience considered pigs and dogs as unclean animals. They had a saying which goes, "A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." And that's found in 2 Peter chapter 2. In Jesus' day, pigs typically ate the nastiest food, and dogs were scavengers, consuming even human blood. Stray dogs were known to growl at those who tossed them food, as well as those who ignored them. Now that's what happens if you toss out unsolicited advice. At best, people will growl at you. At worst, they'll attack you. This is especially true of hypocrites, because that's who the pigs and the dogs are in this context. So don't waste your time. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. Instead, wait till people are ready to hear the truth. Wait until life brings them low enough that they're willing to look up. Wait until God humbles them enough to be open to the truth. In the meantime, keep on loving them and keep on showing them the way. Then, when they are open, don't give them your advice, but point them to Jesus, because he is the Holy One. He is that precious pearl. Many people in our culture are hearing the church, rightly or wrongly, as being judgmental. We must stand for truth, of course, but in the most helpful way possible. The so-called cultural wars are not won by passing laws or boycotting non-Christian organizations. Progress is made when Christians demonstrate the beauty of righteousness, whether in sexuality, combating racialism, or advocating for the poor. We can ask ourselves whether we're speaking the truth because we love people or because it makes us feel better. If we're honest, we might find that sometimes it's more about us than it is about the truth. This also applies closer to home. Who is most likely to respond positively to the gems of wisdom? People we know and love. Yet those are the ones we often find the hardest to confront. Paul instructs Timothy to correct, rebuke, and encourage people in the church. We earn the right to speak to people when our motives are pure, and that they know that we care about them. Jesus said, "Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces." The other side of this parable is, don't be a pig. Don't turn on those who try to correct you in love. When a friend or a spouse sits down with you, beginning with those dreadful words, "I'm concerned about," don't be a pig and turn on them. When a parent says, "I'm not going to let you do that. I don't think it's a good idea," to you young people, don't be a pig and trample on their love for you. When someone at work gives you honest feedback and accountability, don't be a pig and launch a counterattack against the messenger. Maybe you think they are judging you too harshly. Or maybe they don't say it the right way. Maybe you think they have a plank in their eye. But be careful. Now you're the one being judgmental. Instead of turning on the messenger and trampling the message, accept the gems of truth they bring. You might have to say, "I may not agree with everything you are saying or how you are saying it, but thanks for caring about me." They might be risking their pearls, so don't be a pig who tramples on them. Now that sounds pretty idealistic, and it is. Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom of heaven, after all. Life according to God's perfect will. The atmosphere in the kingdom of God is, as Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, characterized by mercy, meekness, purity of heart, and a hunger for righteousness. Judgment in that atmosphere is merciful, humble, and helpful. The kingdom of heaven is present on earth when God's people bring the kingdom of God into their daily lives. So, what's the atmosphere in your house? If it is not what it should be, who is going to initiate change? What is the atmosphere with your friends or in the church? What can you do to improve the atmosphere among the people that you love? What about at work or in our community? Even if you can't change it as much as you would like, what can you do to demonstrate the values of God's kingdom to those around you? As you look around, love, be merciful, be humble, be helpful in the way that you judge. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Father, we come before you having heard from your word. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to examine our own lives so that we will take out the speck, know the log that is in our own eyes, so that we will be able to judge rightly. Help us, Lord, to be humble in the way that we even accept what other people bring to us. Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to love, to be merciful, to be humble, and to be helpful to those around us. in all and every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing song.